I want you to imagine that a fairly new Christian, a new believer, someone who's not been in the faith for very long, comes to you as a more mature Christian asking for advice. And the advice that this person is seeking, they want to know from you what they might do to prepare themselves so that they might serve Christ more faithfully. They're very serious about discipleship and following Christ faithfully. They ask you, what should I expect? What should I look ahead to? How can I prepare myself so that I can be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you tell them to prepare for? What is it that lies up ahead for them that you would warn them about, tell them to get ready for? There's any number of things you might say. There's not just one correct answer. You might talk to them about the importance of firmness and temptation. You're going to be tempted. And when temptation comes, you need to stand firm in the face of temptation. Or you might talk to them about the importance of prayer, daily secret prayer, and regularly repenting of your sins and confessing your sins before the Lord, keeping short accounts with God. You might talk to them about that. You might talk about the tension that's described in Philippians chapter 1. I just found out this afternoon you've been in Philippians. I might have preached on something else if I had known or asked. But Philippians 1, 22 and 23, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there was this tension in the life of the apostle. I would love to be with Christ. That's better, and yet it's good for me to remain on for your sake. There's this tension in life. We have business here that we should be concerned about, and yet we should never completely lose the desire to depart and be with Christ. You might tell them, deal with that tension. Or what about vocational preparation? If you really want to serve Christ and be a fruitful disciple, it would be really helpful for you to prepare yourself vocationally, a trade or a degree, something like this. Or maybe the question of marriage. You need to think seriously about whether or not you have the gift of singleness, or maybe you should be married. Or maybe you would talk to them about the determination. Make up your mind now that you are going to be sexually pure as a disciple of Christ all the days of your life. Or maybe you would warn the person about the inevitability of suffering and affliction. You know, try your best. Suffering and trouble and affliction are going to come. Pray, prepare, and be ready for it. Or maybe you would talk to this person about the importance of biblical churchmanship. You know, don't make the local church a second-rate priority or a low priority. You know, be serious about being a biblical churchman. There's any number of things you might tell this person to prepare for. And serious-minded Christians must face these things and other similar issues and prepare themselves for these things. We can make a whole list of items. What would you tell this person to prepare for? Maybe it's something I haven't mentioned, but what would you tell this person? Would you tell this person to get ready for the experience of disappointment? You might not, but would you tell them something like that? And if you would tell them, yeah, get ready for disappointment, would you tell them how they might prepare for it? And what would you tell this person without sounding cynical and unbelieving and being totally, totally discouraging them right off the bat? How they could prepare for the experience of disappointment. I personally believe that dealing effectively with disappointment ranks right among the major challenges of the Christian life. And if we were to make a list of challenges to successful Christian living, without a doubt, I believe the experience of disappointment ought to be on that list. If you want to be faithful to Christ, you want to be a loyal disciple, if you want to glorify Him by the way you live, aim by the grace of God to cope effectively with the experience of disappointment. And this is good advice for all of us, no matter who we are. So our topic tonight, and God willing, three times next Lord's Day, is this very thing: dealing effectively with disappointment. And this is a huge concern. It's really much more significant than we might think at first. Because most assuredly, disappointment will come to us. It's part and parcel of life in this world, part and parcel of life in a fallen world, facing disappointment. It's unavoidable. And disappointment is a common cause of discouragement in the Christian life. And we all know what it is to be disappointed. You know, an unexpected car repair, or maybe there's a social engagement you're looking forward to and it's broken and you can't make it, it has to be canceled. Or maybe a spaghetti sauce stain on a lovely blouse that you really treasure. Or it could be maybe a misbehaving child. Any number of things bring disappointment to us. Life in a fallen world is full of disappointments. And some of these disappointments are easier to cope with than others. Some of them are fairly minor. It's a matter of moments. We face it, accept it, and deal with it. Others that are much more significant, and they take time to work through, sometimes a long time. And there are some disappointments that are so severe and so prolonged and so painful, they leave their mark on us. They leave scars on us. They leave us reeling. They leave us in a settled, ongoing state, an ongoing condition of disappointment. They're so significant. You know, we face money problems. Sometimes there are debts and money problems we face, financial obligations. We can feel ourselves to be buried under an insurmountable amount of debt, just buried under a mountain of debt, and it stresses us, and it's difficult, and it takes its toll. Or how about conditions in our nation and world? The widespread ignorance of God and His Word, just generally speaking, throughout the world. People don't know who God is. They don't know the Bible. And the widespread disobedience and rebellion to God. The decisions and actions of so many of our political leaders. You know, what kind of worldview do they have? There are evil practices and policies that many of them support. The absence of truth, the alarming absence of truth in the public arena. It's like some folks don't seem to know what truth even is. Tragedy strikes. This brings disappointment. Tragedies of very kinds. Maybe an accident or a fire or a flood, unemployment, illness, or injury, a fall, a broken bone, a potentially terminal disease. Death brings disappointment. The loss of a close friend, a sibling, a spouse, a parent, or a child. Relationships go sour. That's very disappointing. When people sin against us, or mistreat us, they let us down, or they betray us. Promises are broken. Trust is violated. People don't live up to our expectations. This brings disappointment. There are all kinds of physical and mental afflictions and disorders. Migraines, arthritis, back problems, stomach problems, depression, various kinds of mental issues, especially those that are associated with aging, these bring disappointment. And speaking of aging, this is a great source of disappointment. Remaining sin brings disappointment. Besetting sins, weight problems, anger management issues, pride, lust, fear, anxiety. And at times we seem like we're just drowning in our sin, hopelessly ensnared and overcome by remaining sin. We're weak and we just cry out, I can't help myself. What do I do? So disappointing. There are plans and dreams and goals and desires that are frustrated, things we would really like to achieve, things that we would really like to see realized, and things don't work out like we planned. They don't work out as we had hoped. And even after we did our very best to get counsel and plan and pray and things, they just don't go the way we thought they would go. And we find ourselves in places and situations we never would have imagined we would be in. You ever said that to yourself? I can't imagine I would ever be in this situation. How did this happen? And that can be very disappointing. Singleness can be disappointing. And I need to qualify this. I'm not saying that singleness is necessarily disappointing or that it has to be. It doesn't. But the fact is there are some singles that want to be married. And there's nobody on the horizon. And that brings disappointment. That's not easy to deal with. Childlessness is disappointing. Unconverted friends and loved ones, folks that we prayed for years and years, and yet they just seemed recalcitrant in their sin. That is so disappointing. And we can make a long list. The last item on my list, ourselves. We're a disappointment to ourselves. And some of our greatest disappointment comes from ourselves. Life can be one long series of disappointments, and you live with these things day after day. You buck up and you try to, you know, put a smile on and get by, but it's one thing after another. And these things weigh on us. We live with these things day after day. You manage to get by somehow, but the fact is you're disappointed. You expected better things than this. You didn't think it would be like this. You didn't think things would turn out as they have. You didn't think that things would be this difficult. And you're disappointed. And Christians aren't supposed to be disappointed. This is the problem. At least not for very long. They're expected to spring back. They have to spring back. Christians are not supposed to be dissatisfied people. They're supposed to be joyful, contented people, thankful people. They can't afford to remain disappointed for very long. Because if they let disappointment go unchecked, disappointment is positively destructive. Disappointment unchecked leads to a lot of other things, leaves us prone to things like discontentment, sinful anger, bitterness, resentment, cynicism, unbelief, fear. Disappointment unchecked can lead to self-righteousness, can lead to self-pity, self-indulgence, joylessness, depression, prayerlessness, passivity, a lack of motivation. This is all bad stuff. And disappointment unchecked can lead to these things. Disappointment unchecked can become the mother of a lot of sins. Disappointment aims for the jugular vein. It isn't content to be on the sidelines. It aims for the jugular vein. And it must not be allowed to have its way with us. But the fact is, Christians, true Christians, sometimes can be very disappointed people. There are professing Christians who in many ways are exemplary in their character. Perhaps you can think of someone like this, someone who is in many respects a mature Christian, exemplary in their character. But a subtle sourness sometimes lies just beneath the surface, just underneath. A subtle sourness rooted, perhaps, in unmortified disappointment. It isn't readily noticeable. It's very subtle. It's like little foxes that spoil the vineyard, or dead flies that make the ointment stink. Just, it's subtle. Sourness rooted in unsanctified disappointment. And it spoils the aroma of an otherwise fragrant bouquet of Christian graces. Perhaps you know someone like that. Again, as this morning, I hope I'm not depressing you. That's not my aim. But I invite you to come along with me on a little journey. Tonight, and God willing, next Lord's Day, for the three services next Lord's Day, as we think together about this matter of disappointment. And our topic is a serious one. It isn't something that should be taken lightly. We should face it square on. This isn't something that many people talk about. When was the last time you went to a brother or sister and said, "Hey, brother, how are things going? Hey, sister, what's going on with you?" And somebody said, "You know, I'm really disappointed these days." Nobody says that. They don't talk about being disappointed. But the fact is, many times we are facing various kinds of disappointment in our lives. This is where many of us live. So our primary concern this evening is with one thing. And I trust you have outlines. Anybody need an outline? Okay. There's one person back there needs an outline. Thank you, Pat. This one question we're going to think about together tonight. It's a simple question. What is disappointment? It's always good to define things. What is disappointment? Well, disappointment is an emotional condition. It's a frame of mind and heart that results from a misalignment or a gap or a disconnect between two things: what we expect and what is. And so there's a disconnection between those two things. Our expectation is here, not the other way around, where what we expect is down here and then what is up here. But our expectation is up here, and what really is down here. And that misalignment between those two things, that gap, produces the experience of disappointment. When our experience falls short of our expectations, disappointment is a result. When in our judgment things aren't the way we think they ought to be, we're disappointed. We think something is going to be really great. When it isn't, we're disappointed. We look forward to something. We get there. It isn't what we thought it would be. We're disappointed. Disappointment is the sadness, the displeasure, the dismay that we feel when our plans don't work out. We expected this to take place. It doesn't take place. Our goals aren't achieved. Our desires aren't fulfilled. Our expectations aren't met. Disappointment is the result. It's the polar opposite of the welcome surprise and gladness that we feel when our expectations are exceeded. And occasionally that does happen, doesn't it? Things rarely go as we expect them to. And as we get older, we recognize this. And more, so we learn to temper our expectations, temper our idealism, so that we won't be as disappointed. We try to be more realistic in our expectations. If we expect less, we won't be so disappointed. But when our expectations are exceeded, how happy we are. Wow, this is a welcome surprise. But it doesn't usually go that way. So disappointment is the opposite of that. Now, you may not be like I am in this regard, but in business transactions, to me, service is important. I'm not just looking for the lowest price necessarily. To me, one of the really important things is good service. There's this hardware store near where we moved to. Now, good hardware stores are a disappearing thing, right? You go in there, there's everything in there. It's a pleasure just to go in there and look at all the stuff they have. And there's one particular man in this hardware store. He's got this uncanny ability to read you, and he finds out exactly what you're looking for. And so he takes you to the right product, and he isn't trying to sell you the most expensive thing. He'll sell you something cheaper if it's the thing you need. It's a pleasure to work with. And so your expectations are exceeded, and you go, "This is wonderful. You know, I've been living in New Jersey for so long. It's like you're doing a big favor by coming into a store and being a customer." But this is not like that. And so you know what it's like when your expectations are exceeded. It's a pleasurable experience. You know what I'm talking about, right? So the opposite of that is disappointment. It's wonderful when somebody goes above and beyond the call of duty. It's delightful. But the opposite of that is the disappointment that comes when your experience doesn't measure up to your expectations. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Look with me at verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, the first half of that proverb is universally, absolutely true. Hope deferred. We'll keep going. Hope deferred, dragged on, as the word signifies, dragged on, drawn out, makes the heart sick, weak, and grieved. That's disappointment. All delayed hopes of whatever kind, by whoever holds them, whether righteous or wicked, makes the heart sick. That's always true. The latter half of the proverb, however, is not always true. Not all desire realized is a tree of life. The fulfillment of some desires is death, not life. A tree of life is only to be found in the fulfillment of pure, God-pleasing desires. However, from the context, it appears probable that Solomon is speaking of the desire of the righteous, not the desires of the wicked. He has in view here pure, God-pleasing desires. Look down at verse 19. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. So there's similar expressions in these verses, but here Solomon seems to qualify. He's talking here about pure, God-honoring desires. But the basic idea is that disappointment is the emotional frame resulting from unfulfilled desires, unfulfilled expectations. Now, a word about expectations. Something has to be said about expectations if we're thinking about disappointment, if we would deal effectively with disappointment. We have to properly manage our expectations. In any attempt to deal effectively with disappointment in the Christian life, while we neglect the biblical management of our expectations, is doomed to fail. So what can be said about the matter of our expectations? Well, someone might reason this way. As sinful creatures, we have no right to expect anything from God except judgment. Listen to William Jay. He says, what right to protection does a subject have that has become rebellious? A rebellious subject doesn't have any right to protection. What right to wages has a servant that has run away from his master? And he goes on, he says, as sinners, we had forfeited all expectations from God except a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. End quote. And we agree with these words. But there is at least one exception. May we not expect God to keep His word? May we not expect the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God Himself promises, whatever He promises? And of course we may. Now we might further reason, as followers of Christ, we should be willing to forego our rights to expect anything from others. Would you agree? Yes, at times, but not absolutely. This matter of expectations isn't perhaps as simple as we thought it was. Sometimes we should be willing to forego our rights, but not always. Again, listen to William Jay. Man has rights with regard to his fellow creatures. Children have rights with regard to parents. Subjects have rights with regard to sovereigns. A man has the right to enjoy the fruit of his labors. He has a right to worship the Supreme Being according to his conscience. End quote. On more than one occasion we know of, when faced with beating and imprisonment, the Apostle Paul did not refrain from asserting his rights as a Roman citizen. And really, the world would not function very well if this were not the case. To be sure, love at times will forego its rights. It does not seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13:5. does not seek its own. It isn't selfish. It doesn't seek its own happiness exclusively. Or it doesn't seek its own happiness to the injury of others. But there are times when love will insist on its rights. And Albert Barnes points this out. He says, the expression, 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not seek its own. This expression is not to be pressed as if Paul meant to teach that a man should not regard his own welfare at all, or to have no respect to his health, his property, his happiness, or his salvation. Every person is bound to pursue such a course of life as will ultimately secure his own salvation, but not simply and mainly that he may be happy. It is that he may thus glorify God, his Savior, which is the great design his Maker had in view in his creation and redemption. If his happiness is the main thing or the leading thing, it proves that he is supremely selfish, and selfishness is not religion. End quote. If we take seriously the call of Christ, cross-bearing and self-denial, we will not be quick to assert our rights, but this doesn't mean that we will never, under any circumstances, assert our rights. So my point is this: it is simply not true to say that we should never have expectations of God or others. It isn't necessarily wrong or inherently wrong to have expectations. In fact, sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes our expectations are little more than personal preferences. And these we must not necessarily insist upon. Others of our expectations may concern moral matters or ethical matters involving biblical principle. It would be irresponsible and sinful not to insist on these things. Wives expect their husbands to treat them respectfully and kindly. It would be wrong for them not to. Parents expect their children to obey them, their minor children to obey them, and it would be wrong for them not to. The grandkids expect grandma and grandpa to bring them a package of Skittles every time they come for a visit. Now, that is not an expectation that they have a right to insist upon. It's a different matter. That's an entitlement. An entitlement is a belief that you deserve special treatment. There's something that I ought to receive. It's an expectation you don't have a right to. So some of our expectations are arbitrary. They are nothing more than entitlements that we presume to be our rights. The right to have the job you want. The right to live where you want to live. The right to have the health that you want to have. The right to have the family that you want to have. The right to have a church that has no difficulties or problems. The right to have a life without serious problems. The right to be successful. The right to be attractive. The right to eat the food you want and to live in the house you want to live in. The right to have your own way. You say, well, that's silly. Those are not things we can insist upon. Yes, it is silly. But aren't those the very things at times that we are insisting upon? It's a reason we're disappointed. And we get discouraged and sad. Because underneath somehow we expect that this is something we have a right to. You know, if I do things in just the right way, if I plan well enough and work hard enough, X will be the outcome. And when that's not the outcome, we're disappointed. But we think this way. It's wanting to have control over things. If I do things just the right way, this will be the outcome. And when that's not the outcome, it's no wonder we're disappointed. Some of our expectations are just arbitrary. Others that we have are right and reasonable. They're good things. It's important to distinguish the two. What am I expecting in my life? Are these expectations arbitrary or are they right and reasonable? But in either case, whatever our expectations might be, when expectations of whatever kind aren't met, disappointment is the result. That's always the case. You know, maybe you didn't have the education. Didn't get the education you wish you got. Or maybe your parents didn't raise you a certain way. You weren't brought up in a certain way. And you didn't care for the way your upbringing was, your background. It wasn't exactly what you would think it should have been. We don't always have the privacy that we desire. We don't always have the acceptance or the respect that we crave. We don't always have the privacy we think we're entitled to. Sometimes we're misunderstood and we aren't loved and accepted as we'd like to be. We don't have the friends that we'd like to have. We don't have control over our possessions. We don't have control over our circumstances or our future. Disappointment is part and parcel of the Christian life. And you and I can do many of the right things in the right way for the right reasons. That doesn't exempt us from the experience of disappointment. Doesn't exempt us even from a sense of failure. Disappointment tests our belief in the sovereignty of God. It tests our belief in the providence of God. It tests our faith. I did not have a midlife crisis. Some men have. I did not. I had a later in life crisis. I was well into my 50s before it came upon me. Because things don't always turn out like you planned. You thought things are going along this way, and things are very different. You end up in a place you can't even imagine. How did this happen? And it's a good thing that things don't turn out as we plan always. God uses that in our lives. It isn't easy. And we don't always do the right things in the right way for the right reasons. But even if we did, there are no guarantees of success as we define it. Things can turn out very differently from what we imagine. And there's no guarantees that our expectations will be realized. The Lord in His wisdom brings us into places and conditions we never would have chosen for ourselves. But that's a good thing. He knows what He's doing. So I want to conclude this evening with a simple observation. Something to think about. The observation is all disappointment is a result of sin. All of it. In one way or another, all disappointment is a result of sin, which isn't the same thing as saying that all disappointment is sinful. Not all disappointment is sinful. Suppose your son breaks the law and goes to jail. Or suppose your spouse maxes out the credit card. You know, something like this happens. Maybe your husband gambles away the house. If you're not disappointed over those things, something is wrong somewhere. You're not paying attention. There's a disconnect somewhere. There are things that we ought to be disappointed about. Not all disappointment is sinful. But without exception, all disappointment is the result of sin. Think about this. If there was no such thing as sin, there would be no disappointment in the world. Every disappointment, without exception, can be traced back in some way to sin. Because disappointment is altogether a fruit of the curse. Altogether a consequence of the defection and disobedience of our first parents. Because Adam and Eve assumed the prerogatives of God and disobeyed Him by eating the fruit that they shouldn't eat. Now there is disappointment in the world. It's part and parcel of living in a sin-cursed world. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they had an expectation. They promised themselves something, and that expectation didn't come about. And that disappointment is connected to every disappointment thereafter in history. Every single one in every life. It's a fruit of the curse. So Christians are realists. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight who's not a believer. Maybe you don't believe the Bible. You think that Christians are living in a fairy tale world. Christians are not living in a fairy tale world. They are realists. Everything I'm describing here, this is real. This is true. This is the world we live in. It's a fallen world. Do you deny this? If you deny that we live in a fallen world, that things aren't right, then how do you explain the condition that the world is in? What's your explanation? I've given you the Bible's explanation. What's your explanation for the condition of things in the world? How do you explain all the danger and the trouble and the misery and the sorrow and the disappointment that continually and consistently characterize life in this world? Why are things this way? Maybe you're the one living in a fairy tale world. Maybe you're the one who's not facing reality. This is one of the beautiful things about Scripture, one of the beautiful things about God, and as He tells us the truth. This is the truth. And Christians are realists. They face reality. We are living in a fallen world, a world under the curse of sin, a curse that's rooted in the rebellion of our race against God. And God would be just in leaving it just that way. Why would God have... God is under no obligation to do anything about this. We're the ones that defected. We're the ones that rebelled against Him. And He could just leave us in this condition. But He doesn't. He's full of mercy and grace and loving kindness. And He has something better in store. Something better in store for His people. He offers mercy. He offers amnesty to the human race. He sends His Son, Jesus, into the world to be born as a man, to live for sinful people, to die for sinful people. He lives the perfect life they couldn't live. He dies the death that they deserve to die. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And from that position, He sends the Holy Spirit and sends forth His servants into the world to proclaim the message of the gospel. There is salvation. There is eternal life for those who will trust in Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn from their sins and look to Jesus to save them. He promises eternal life. He promises salvation. This is good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And any and all who will simply turn to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge Him and trust in Him to save them from your sins, He will save them and give them eternal life. He'll give a full pardon. He'll cleanse your record and give a full pardon. This is the good news of the gospel. So I ask you tonight, are you trusting in Jesus to save you from your sins? Are you looking to Him and Him alone for acceptance with God and the clearing of your record? If not, why not? Why not? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that you're clinging to that's better than what I've been describing? What could possibly be more valuable than eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? What could possibly be more rewarding and better than that? What is it that is worth more to you than that? Jesus promises that all who will come to Him, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how dirty your hands are, if you come to Jesus and trust in Him and look to Him for forgiveness and life and salvation, He will grant you pardon and eternal life. Think about the Lord Jesus, the claims He has upon you. Where else can you go for pardon for your sin? Where else can you go to receive eternal life? He's the only one who can confer these gifts, these blessings, these benefits. Why do you delay if you do? Why do you turn away? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one full of more love and mercy and forgiveness than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one who's more delightful than He is. There's no one who loves like He does. There's no one who can give life and blessing as He can. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't already. Look to Him. You will not be disappointed. if you trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that our lives, this world is full of disappointments of all kinds. Many of those disappointments we somehow cope with, we manage to deal with. And yet, Father, there are others that deeply sadden us and grieve us, others that are very painful to us. And Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, for the life and the pardon, the salvation that there is through faith in Him. And we pray, our Father, that You would enable us to learn more about disappointment and how we can deal effectively with it. Father, not merely for our own comfort or our own advantage, but Lord, that we might live a life that is pleasing to You, a life that speaks of the power of Your grace, a life that speaks of the reality of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that in days to come You would teach us to deal better, to deal effectively with our disappointment. For Your praise and the honor of Your name. And we ask all this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.